as Paul validates once again this wonderful gospel that he has preached. And he does it this time, as I said, by showing that when he had to confront Peter, that the gospel that he preached was validated, and Peter had to acknowledge his sin. So firstly then, he had to face off with Peter. He says, verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." This is what the apostle had to do. And he had to do it because this was no personal matter that he had with Peter. There are rules in the scripture for how we deal with personal matters and the steps that we take in confronting people over personal matters. There are rules about how we confront other people about other situations if they are in error, but it's their own personal error. It may be an error of life. It may be in the way that they are walking. It may be error of doctrine, but it's personal to them. But this is not the case. This is the case that Peter is a public official, and Peter has made a very public statement that he is standing with these Judaizers, and the gospel is at stake. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is at stake, and is affecting others, not just Peter. So it's a public affair. And so Paul publicly faces him, face to face. He challenges Peter over this. And it teaches us that if anybody in that public position who has affected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this public way, then they have to be taken to account before the church. That there is a time and a reason for doing that, because the whole church has to see that these things are false. It's no longer a private matter, it's a public matter, and it has to be dealt with, no matter who that person is, no matter what position that person holds. They must be taken to task. If you can do it face to face, and actually face to face, that is better. But otherwise, it has to be done. So sometimes people have to be named in sermons. And I was speaking to a pastor, a lovely man, absolutely lovely man, and a good preacher of the Word of God, and a good preacher of the Gospel. But he had this to say about another person who has done this in the past. He has named and shamed people from the pulpit because of what the stand that they have taken, the literature that they have written, the things that they are proclaiming, which are damaging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he liked the man, and he liked what his ministry, but he couldn't bear to listen to him when he was challenging people and naming people. Should we be doing that? The Bible says yes, we should. Jesus Christ did it, didn't he? When he turned around to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why did he do that? You know, some people say, well, he wasn't looking at Peter. He was actually looking at Satan. Come on, friends. He was looking at Satan. Where's the indication of that? He was looking at Peter. And he was challenging Peter over the comments that he was making, and telling Peter that actually he was doing the work of Satan, the minister of Satan, in what he was saying, and how he was trying to undermine the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did it. He did it with the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchres. Weren't they? Isn't that what they were? Of course they were. And they had to be called out, and they had to be challenged before the people so that the people could see their hypocrisy and stand clear of their hypocrisy and the sinful way that they were misusing the word of God and the law. And the apostle has to do this here. He has to challenge Peter. Peter, even though it's Peter, he has to be challenged. He has to be put right. And the church needs to see that he was wrong. Needs to see it and needs to understand it so that the gospel will be vindicated. And that's what Paul is doing. You know, Spurgeon fell foul of this, not in the way that you think, but in the downgrade, he refused to name names. And do you know why he was taken to task? He was taken to task because he wouldn't name names. He was accused of being a hypocrite. And they claimed that he didn't have anybody. Or that he was maligning people, but he wasn't prepared to show the evidence. Of course, he didn't name names because he felt, in his Victorian gentlemanly way, that it was the wrong thing to do, to name names. Of course, if he had have named names, then he would have been challenged and he would have been rebuked as a slanderer, wouldn't he? You can't win in certain circumstances. But the Bible is clear. We don't have a choice. For the sake of the church, for the sake of God's people, for the sake of Christ's name, people must be named. They must be shamed. And the gospel and the teachings that they have must be challenged. Even if it's just before our own church, so that our own church knows where we stand and where they should stand. Okay, verse 12 to verse 14. Paul's reason for challenging Peter. He says, "For before certain men came from James..." Now, James is the pastor of Jerusalem, and James is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he is the son of Joseph and Mary. And James at first was siding with Paul, and he put no more responsibility on the Gentiles to be like the Jews, except this one, that they look after the poor and they provide for the poor. And Paul says, "That's the very thing that I wanted to teach the Gentiles to do myself." But now James seems to have sent these men from Jerusalem to correct the Gentiles and to show them that they should be circumcised, and to teach the Jews that they shouldn't eat with the Gentiles until they are circumcised, until they are brought into the nation of Israel, the chosen nation of God. Of course, they are no longer the chosen nation of God. They were only the physical nation of God, in the sense of circumcision, bring them into that physical nation of God. And we are circumcised, but we are circumcised of the heart. Our heart is circumcised. The old heart is ripped away, and the new heart is exposed. That new heart that Jesus Christ has given us. That heart, that spiritual heart that we have. That's what the scripture teaches us. But these men have come from James. It might mean that James doesn't know about it, but being the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, then it's done in his name, because he is the pastor of the church. But I think that James must have known. I think he's being swayed, like Peter has been swayed, like Barnabas is going to be swayed. And it said he would eat with the Gentiles before these men came, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, this is the challenge over Peter. Peter is playing the hypocrite. Before these men came, he saw no reason not to eat with the Gentiles and have fellowship with the Gentiles. These men have come, and he fears for maybe his reputation, or he fears how he will be seen and viewed by the other Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and by James himself. So he politely refuses to eat with the Gentiles anymore, and he acts as though that's how he has been living and that's how he's been conducting himself. And of course he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles until they're circumcised. And he goes on, It says here, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrites with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. So the rest of the Jews in Antioch side with Peter. Peter, because he is the apostle to the Jews, as it were, they side with him. And Barnabas is swayed. He is persuaded by this argument, even though he may not have separated from eating with the Gentiles. But it doesn't matter. He is being swayed by it. And Barnabas has been done so much good as a companion of Paul in his ministry. He may not have been the main speaker, but he has been there in all the ministry, in all the witness that Paul has been doing so far. In fact, he was the one that introduced Paul to the church at Antioch and firstly went out with Paul on his missionary journeys. So it's having a damaging effect, a really catastrophic effect on the church. It is going to lead to a split in the church. It is going to lead to an undermining of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it now works that we base our faith on? Is it faith? Or is it a combination of works and faith? What is going on? What are the Gentiles to think? Should they be circumcised? Is it a necessity to be circumcised? Remember, the Gentiles know very little about the Word of God. And in those days, they have very little of the Word of God, actually, in written matter. And so they're learning. They're coming to it fresh. They're coming to it with an open mind. And this could infect them with a false gospel and lead them in a false way. So no wonder Paul had to face off with Peter and had to challenge him openly over his hypocrisy and the things he was doing. He had to correct this very damaging teaching, and he had to correct Peter as the apostle who should be standing and should know. And that's the next thing that he shows. He challenges Peter over these things, and we are told five reasons why he challenges him over these things. The first one is this. This is an insight into Paul's argument and how he bases his argument and how he deals with situations. He mounts a defense of the gospel, and he mounts it by going on the attack, dealing with the error and dealing with it in a very straightforward manner. He says in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, they were not. They were playing the hypocrite, weren't they? Before they would eat with Gentiles, they saw nothing wrong with eating with Gentiles. Now they won't eat with Gentiles. Before they weren't insisting upon them being circumcised, now they insist upon them being circumcised. What's going on? What has changed? What has happened? He says they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and that's where the matter really lies. They're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They are adding to the gospel the necessity for circumcision and conformity to these laws of the Jews. I said to Peter before them all, he challenged Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So the first reason that he challenges Peter is that he is playing the hypocrite. Before, you would eat with them. Now, you won't eat with them. Before, there was nothing wrong with them. Now, suddenly, there's something wrong with them. Why is it, Peter? Why is it? Why are you doing this? And he knows why Peter is doing this. He knows it's not over the gospel. He knows that Peter knows the truth. But he knows that Peter is playing a hypocrite and is willing to play a hypocrite to save face. So the first thing he does is show Peter the utter hypocrisy of what he is doing and challenges him over the hypocrisy. He's not afraid to really lay it on the line, is he? Why are you doing this, Peter? Why are you playing the hypocrite? Is what Paul is saying to him. Then the second one, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he says it plainly to him. Look, Peter, have you forgotten what we stand on? What do we stand on as Christians? We stand on Christ, and we stand on the work of Christ. We don't stand on our works. It's not by what we have done. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. How were our sins forgiven? Were they forgiven by what we did? By being a good Jew? No, we were sinners. We realized we were sinners. We weren't like the Gentiles. We weren't pagans. sinners like the Gentiles. They were pagans. They had no concept of God whatsoever. And they needed to come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And he's saying, so why didn't we turn to Christ? That's what he's saying then. Why did we? It was for the same reason. Because we were sinners. And we needed forgiveness of our sins. And the only way we could have forgiveness of our sins was in Christ. He says, by faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. You see? That's the basis of our gospel, isn't it, Peter? He's saying to him. That's what we stand on. We stand exactly in the same place as the Gentiles, sinners saved by faith, justified by faith in Jesus Christ and by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we stand, that's how we have any standing before God. Sorry about that. I'm getting carried away, aren't I? That's how we have any standing before God, isn't it? How any standing? How do we stand before God? Because we're circumcised? No. Because we keep the law? No. Because we're in Christ? Yes. It's Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned before my God because of what Christ has done for me. Have you forgotten that, Peter said? Have you forgotten that? Surely not. You know that, don't you, Peter? Then the third argument in verse 17 and 18. But if, while we seek to be justified by faith, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now what he's saying here is this. If you build the old ways, if you now claim that we have to keep the law as well, then you make yourself a sinner, because you claimed it was by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. You see? You make yourself a sinner. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, you see? If that's what we did, we sought to be justified by Christ, and that is the way, that is our standing before God, we ourselves also are found sinners. That's what we are, we're sinners in God, aren't we? Sinners that need salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ then a minister of sin? What does he mean by that? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor, you see. We claimed we were sinners, we needed salvation by grace, but now, if we say it's by the law, we are calling into question the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught, and not only that, we are making ourselves transgressors of the law because we came by faith in Christ. Are you really doing that, Peter is saying? Is that what you are really claiming? Then you undermine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make yourself a sinner before the Lord, and you make Christ's ministry the ministry of sin. The fourth argument, Christ and the gospel that Christ taught is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ himself. So, if you look at verse 19, he says this, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For I, through the law, died to the law," he says. He says, "I died to the law that I might live to Christ. I gave up trusting in the law. The law exposed my sin. The law showed me I was a sinner. Christ showed me that I could be saved in him. I gave up the law for Christ. The law, in that sense, helped me to see my need of Christ. That's what it's meant to do, you see. Not to bind me again by rules and regulations, but to set me free in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for me was my death to the old life and to bondage to the law. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." You see, my life now is established and kept. My life now before God is based and solely based on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ that lives in me. I live before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now when Peter was challenged by that, don't you think it must have challenged Peter's heart? How it must have pricked his heart, the one that would not stand with his Christ. He says, "I will not forsake you." And then he's found forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ in such shame. And then Christ has to bring him back and say, "But Peter, do you love me?" Three times. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me, Peter? But do you love me, Peter? Do you really, sincerely mean it, Peter?" That's what he's saying to Peter in those three times. How it must have challenged him. Yes. My Christ, my Saviour, I watched him die. I would not stand with him. How it must have challenged him. And lastly, he says this, and this must have challenged Peter greatly as well. "If you're right, Peter, to stand with these Judaizers, then Christ died in vain. I do not set aside the grace of God, but if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Paul says, "I'm not like you, Peter. I'm not like these Judaizers. I cannot set aside the grace of God. Salvation is by grace, not by works. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast," Paul is saying. "I won't set aside the grace of God." Because if you do, Peter, if that's what you do, and you're claiming now that righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. It was a pointless death, because you can save yourself by keeping the law, by being circumcised, by eating and not eating certain meats, by keeping to those laws of the Old Testament, and by being a member of Israel. Because that's what the Pharisees taught. isn't it? So what's it? What is it, Peter? He's saying, "Did Christ, your Saviour, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you, did He really die in vain?" And that was the end of the argument, wasn't it? Peter had nowhere to go. He'd taken, as we say, the rug out of from under Peter's feet. He had no more arguments, nowhere else to stand. He could not defend himself against those arguments. Paul had mastered his arguments, and he knew how to apply them to Peter's heart and to Peter's soul. So that Peter had to see, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was wrong. And what a great vindication of the gospel that was. Here is Paul saying, this is the gospel. Men have come to Galatians and said, no, it's wrong. You should be following these other ways. You should be a Judaizer like me. You should be believing in circumcision, doing these things, adding to the gospel. It's another gospel, Peter says. And how do you know it's another gospel? Because it has been validated. It has been validated by my ministry. It's been validated by God. The fact that God gave me this ministry and God gave me this gospel. It was received by God from God. I didn't learn it from anybody else. It was validated by the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. When we went to Jerusalem, it has been validated by that confrontation with Peter. And the fact that Peter has put right those things that he did in hypocrisy against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been validated. Then do not allow yourself to be taken away from this truth, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that amazes me most about the present day is how easily we are swayed and we are taken away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easily men of God are swayed by arguments and will allow things to go that are in direct contravention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will not stand, and they will not see it, and they will not stand up for it, and they will not be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been men that I have respected all my life who now I would not stand on the same platform with, and I would not allow into the pulpit here to preach. One of them, his book was instrumental in bringing me to the doctrines of grace, and yet I would not have him preaching here in this church now for his stand with men and his stand in or authenticating their ministry when what they say and what they preach is far from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. What are we about? What are we about? Pleasing men? Is that what? That's the whole problem here, isn't it? Peter wanted to please men. The Galatians, these men that came preaching this other gospel, they were men pleasers. They wanted to please the Jews. Are we about pleasing men? Or are we about pleasing God? Are we about our own honour and what looks good for us? Or we are about the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory? Are we about saving souls? Or we are about condemning souls to a lost eternity with a false gospel? What are we about? What are we about? And I think the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day doesn't even know how to answer that. They don't know what they're about anymore. They make it up as they go along. Sad, isn't it? How very sad. We're forsaking and betraying not only the gospel, but our Christ. Christ, who died for us and gave himself for us. That must not be with us, must it, friends? We must stand, and we must stand true to the gospel, the true gospel of grace through faith, not by works, but by Christ and in him alone. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you have given us this wonderful gospel of faith. Oh Lord, this wonderful gospel of grace, this wonderful gospel that stands on Christ and Christ alone. And we do thank you, Lord, for as if it depended upon us in any way, shape or form, we would perish and die and go to a lost eternity. We thank you, Lord, for it. And we do pray, O Lord, that we may be true and faithful in our day, that we may stand firm and sure, and that we may, O Lord, stand and be counted for you in the face of all challenges, in the face of all challenges. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.